Amen. How beautiful the gift God has given you, Michelle. Thank you for that. And it is good to be at Southeastern. And I bring you greetings from First Baptist Church of Dallas and Dr. Criswell, who was at church this past Sunday morning. He's doing well physically and mentally. He is as sharp as he's ever been. And it's great to be here. I out of all the places I go to preach, there's no place like this place. Now, I'm not just saying that because I'm here, but there is an excitement that is here when you come to this chapel service, and I have looked forward to being here at Southeastern, and if he starts sneaking up on me, somebody out here give me a clue, okay? If you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them to Romans chapter 12. All of us, every single one of us, long for significance. All of us want to feel like our life counts for something. In fact, many of us are here this morning in ministry because we want our lives to count. And we want that sense of significance in our lives. We desire to be significant, to make a difference in the world. And we think what brings insignificance is failure. But do you know what psychologists have discovered? They've discovered that success brings this feeling of insignificance because in our society and in our day, we have confused, now listen, we have confused significance with success. We think that being successful is going to bring satisfaction and significance to life. I want you to listen to what a fellow pastor in Dallas has to say about that. His name is Chuck Swindoll, and by the way, you need to keep Chuck Swindoll in your prayers. He had a heart attack Sunday. And listen to what Swindoll said. Our society has gorged itself on the sweet taste of success. We've filled our plates from a buffet of books that range from dressing for success to investing for success. We've passed the newsstands and piled our plates higher with everything from Gentleman's Quarterly and Vogue to the Wall Street Journal and Time. We have devoured these. We have turned our ravenous appetites toward expensive success-oriented seminars. We've gobbled down stacks of notebooks and cassette albums and videotapes. Now listen to what Swindoll says. Instead of fulfillment, we experience the bloated sensation of being full of ourselves, our dreams, our goals, our plans, our projects, our accomplishments, and the result of all this is not contentment, it's nausea. Now, what he's just described is a life spent on self. I see so much of that in ministry today. We are willing to sacrifice, now listen carefully, we are willing to sacrifice for self. I will sacrifice if it gets me ahead. I will sacrifice if it pushes my agenda. I will sacrifice if it gets me into the limelight. I will sacrifice if it is going to benefit me. And we've come to the place where we have sacrificed for self, thinking that's going to bring satisfaction and significance. And we come away confused because, listen, let me tell you something. Success will not bring significance to your life. Paul comes in Romans chapter 12, and he makes it very clear that sacrificing for self will not bring significance. Significance and satisfaction only comes in life and only comes in ministry when we sacrifice ourselves to God. If there is a great difference between sacrificing for self and sacrificing self to God. Now, if you've got your copy of God's Word, I want you to look with me at just two things this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, and the first thing I want you to see is this. Paul calls us to this sacrifice, and he says there is to be this presentation. If there's going to be significance, if there's going to be satisfaction in your life, there must be a presentation of what you are to Christ. Now, listen to what he says in verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your, in the Greek, it literally says your logical service of worship. He comes and he says, there has got to be this presentation of what you are to God. Now, before I get into this text, I want to just say something. Listen to me, you young men, you young women studying for ministry. There is more to life and more to ministry than trying to get stuff out of God. You will not find significance in ministry trying to get stuff out of God, trying to get position, trying to get place, trying to get title, trying to get this church, that church, this pulpit, that pulpit. Let me tell you, I understand this personally. If you want to find that significance in ministry, it's going to come in what you give to God, not what you try to manipulate and get out of God. Now, listen to what he says here. I want you to look at the nature of the call. Paul comes and he says, I urge you. Now, that's not an imperative. It's not a command. It's not a demand. It is an exhortation. He comes, the word there is parakaleo, para, which means alongside. Kaleo means to call. Paul says, now, I'm going to call you alongside. And he's saying, I'm urging you. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. He says, I want you to do this. He says, this is the best thing you can do in your life. This is the best thing you can do in your ministry. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, just get this in your mind. The great missionary, the great writer of doctrine and theology, the great church planner, comes alongside and he says, I want to encourage you to do this thing. I've done it, Paul is saying, and I want to urge you, I want to encourage you to do this. This is the nature of what he's saying right here. It is as if you were an architect and you had Frank Lloyd Wright who would come alongside and say, these are the best set of plans I've ever seen. It's as if you were a doctor and Dr. Kildare came alongside. I don't watch television, so I don't know what's on TV. Dr. Kildare is the only doctor. Dr. Stewart. If Dr. Stewart came alongside and just encouraged you and said, that's the best surgery I've ever seen in my life. It's like a preacher who has a manuscript, and it's like having Dr. Patterson come up and say, that's the best manuscript, the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, I'm coming alongside you, and I'm urging you, I'm encouraging you. This is the thing you need to do. Now look at the motive. I urge you, therefore. Now, you know that you need to look back and see what the context is. The therefore is there for a reason. So look back to chapter 11 and verse 33, where he's talking about the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. He goes on down in verse 36, and he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. He's talking about the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And he says, because of the greatness of God and the majesty of God, brethren, he comes and he adds to that the mercies of God. Now, thank God, don't skip over the simple plural of a word in the text. If we believe it is infallible and inerrant, it is plural for a reason. And I tell you why. I did not need a mercy. I needed mercies from God. And you did too, whether you amen it or not. I need mercy day by day, hour by hour, week by week, moment by moment. In fact, just take your Bibles. Paul's already talked about this back in Romans chapter 2. And he says in verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance? Has God ever had to forbear with you? Huh? Amen? Yes. I'm going to tell you he has, all right? And his patience, has he ever had to be patient with you? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He says that's the motive right there. I come and present myself to him. Paul says, I'm urging you to do this. And he says, you do it. The motive behind it is because of the mercy of God in your life. He has given you mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. He's been patient. He's been forbearing with you. Now, look at the content of the call. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, here's the content. To do what? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, that word present there is a technical term that comes out of the cultic worship of the tabernacle and the temple. It was how someone would come and present to the priest a sacrifice, and the priest would in turn present that on the altar of God, and they would do that in two ways. They did it decisively and they did it concisively. They did it decisively. They made this decision, just as you've made a decision about God's call on your life. And they said, this is what God has called us to offer. This is what God has called us to give. This is what God requires of us. And they decisively come, they make that decision, and they come and they present that sacrifice. They also do it concisively. They come and they bring it specifically. Now, They didn't just walk into the temple and say, here's this sacrifice, just set it somewhere. Just put it somewhere. Go stick it in a corner. Go shove it in a drawer. Go stick it in a closet somewhere. They came in and they specifically gave it to the priest, who would specifically lay it on the altar, and then in totality it would be consumed in this conflagration of fire. He says, this is what I'm calling you to do. He says, I'm urging you by the mercies of God to present yourself. Now, who is our example in that? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Just take your Bibles and look back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. You see it? At the very beginning, when Joseph, the foster father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Mary bring him up to the temple to be dedicated. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to do what? To present him to the Lord. You see that throughout his life. 12 years of age. Joseph and Mary get a day's travel away from Jerusalem, discover Jesus is not with them. They turn around and go back. They find him in the temple, and Jesus looks at him and says to them, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? He's presenting himself to the Lord. You get to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is praying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He's presenting himself to the Lord. You get him on the cross. He's on the cross, and he cries out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He's presenting himself constantly to the Lord. He's our example. You don't understand what it means to present yourself. You don't present yourself this afternoon to class, you're going to lose credit for this day. You don't present yourself this week, you're going to really get behind. You don't present yourself at work often enough, you're going to get fired. And so we understand what it is to present ourselves, and that's what he's calling. He says, I want you to present. Now look at what he says. Present your what? Bodies. Now I want to tell you, this is the toughest part for me. I don't know why God wants my body. There are mornings I wake up, I don't want my body. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. I don't always think the things I should think. My hands do things that they really should not do. My eyes look at things they should not look at. My ears listen to things that they should not listen to. My feet go places they should not go. Listen, I have emotions that get out of control sometimes, but yet the Word of God says that He wants our bodies. Who we are, now listen, mentally, emotionally, physically, as well as spiritually, He wants us to present ourselves to Him. And the question is, why does God want me to present my body to Him? Now hang on, look. Look back to Romans chapter 6, because Paul's already given us, right back there, he's already given us the answer to this. Let's pick it up in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments. Now, you can just underline that word, and you can write in the margin, weapon. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Now I want you just to stop, and I want you to think with me, and I want you just to understand that the Word of God says that everything that I am, I'm a Christian, I make this presentation of myself to God so that the members of my body, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mind, listen, every bit, my emotions, every bit of me, I present myself to God as a weapon in the hand of God for righteousness. Now, do you understand there's no middle ground here? Do you see this? You are either a weapon in the hand of Satan for unrighteousness, or you are a weapon in the hand of God for righteousness. What you say, what you think, where you go, what you do, your disposition, oh, amen, your attitude, everything about you, you are either a weapon in the hand of Satan for unrighteousness, or you are a weapon in the hand of God for righteousness. Paul says, I'm urging you to present your bodies to the Lord, living and holy, a sacrifice acceptable to Him, which is the logical thing for us to do. Listen, how do I do that? How do I present myself to the Lord? He says, you present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, that's an oxymoron right there. Because living and sacrifice just don't go together. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were killed. You'd bring a sacrifice to the priest. He'd take that silver dagger, and he would just slit the throat of that animal, and the life would bleed out of that animal, and then he would prepare that animal and set it up on the altar, and it would be burned, all of it burned, in the fire, if it was a whole burnt offering. But right here he says, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that God doesn't want a dead animal. He wants an alive you. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's asking you to do, is to present yourself a living sacrifice. And you just say, but, you know, how do I go about doing that in reality, day by day? Well, let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the only way I know to do this, only way I know to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to listen to what Paul says at the end of verse 31. Paul comes and he says these three words right here. He says, I die daily. You just have to do that. I don't know any other way to do that other than just day by day. There are mornings I wake up, and before I roll out of bed, I just have to lie there in bed and just say, now, God, I'm just going to die to what I want to do. I have to die to my will. I have to die to my wishes. I have to die to my dreams. I have to die to those things that I want to accomplish. I have to die to those things that I'd like to bring to pass. And I just have to lie there from time to time, or get out and get on my knees before God and say, God, I've got to die to this desire in my life and just simply die to self. I can't do what I want to do, because so much of the time what I want to do is just out of God's will for my life. I can't often say what I want to say, because there are things I want to say that are just outside of God's will for my life. And so I come and I present myself to God, a living sacrifice. And the way I do that is just say, God, I'm dying. I'm placing myself on that altar. You do with me today what must be done with me, because I'm dying to self. I have to do that from situation to situation. Let me tell you something. If you want to add significance to your life, to your ministry, if you want there to be a satisfaction in your life, there has to be a presentation of what you are to God. But now, secondly, there has to be a transformation of who we are. Now, look back. We got through verse 1, so let's pick it up with verse 2. And he comes with a negative and then a positive. He comes with a prohibition and then he comes with an admonition. He says, do not be conformed to this world. He says, do not let the world shape you. The word there in the Greek is literally our word for schematic, for a scheme, for a schematic drawing. It's a present imperative with a negative, which means stop an action that is already in process. He says, stop allowing the world to shape you. Stop allowing the world to conform you to its image. The world has, folks, let me tell you, the world has a plan for you. The world has a design. The world has a schematic drawing of what it wants you to be. And let me tell you something. You're going to find this out, and it won't be in the too far distant future, but you're going to find out that good Christian people have a scheme for you as well. They have a design for you. You're going to find out that half of Christendom's got a plan for you, and you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to follow God's plan, your plan, their plan, or everybody else's plan. And Paul comes here and he says, listen, you stop allowing the world to shape you. You stop allowing the world to form you into what it wants you. Our thoughts, so much of what we think, so much of the way we respond, so much of the way we react, all of these things have been shaped by the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world. But now listen to what he says. But be transformed, metamorpho. That's the same word that's used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, you want to talk about the power of God? You just go and look at the, you know, some people just, you know, they have trouble with the virgin birth, or they have trouble with the... Let me tell you something. You want to see the amazing power of God? You go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and you stand there, and you watch the divinity of God begin to split through the seams of humanity of Jesus. And as you see that, the amazing thing to me is not that the divinity begins to come through the humanity. The amazing thing to me is the absolute awesome power of God to pull that divinity back in and veil it back inside that humanity. Woo! Once that thing gets loose, you think, great day in the morning. There must be some kind of power to pull that all back into that humanity. There is this change on the inside. Now, you know, there's some things that happen on the outside that'll make me change some external behavior. But it's this change that comes on the inside, this transformation that takes place on the inside that he's talking about, that begins to come and make a difference on my external behavior. I'm changed not from the outside in. I'm changed from the inside out. And he says, you need to be transformed. Now listen to this. By the renewing of your mind. Now, how is my mind renewed? Well, let me tell you something right now. You're not going to renew your mind by watching ESPN. You're not going to renew your mind out on the golf course when you get to be a pastor. Pastors, you're not going to renew your mind through the Dallas Morning News or through CNN. You renew your mind by saturating it with the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says over in Colossians, talking about this very thing, chapter 3. Just listen to this. In verse 10, he says, having put on the new self, he was being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And he comes on over in verse 16 and he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's how I'm renewed. I'm renewed by just saturating my mind through the word of God. You say, when a preacher, what is that going to do? Now, this is what I've been driving toward the entire time, because you're here in seminary, you're wondering, what is God going to do? How is God going to work all this out? What does God want for my life? Do I go to Cleveland? Do I go to New Hampshire? Do I go somewhere else? What is God? God calling me to the church? God calling me to the mission field? Now listen to what he says right here. The end of this verse, by the renewing of your mind, what? That you may prove what the will of God is. Now let me tell you something. What's going to bring significance to your life? Being in a big church? No. No. Don't you be fooled by that. What's going to bring satisfaction? That your name is known across the convention? No. What brings satisfaction and significance to life is knowing that you're in the will of God. Right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. I urge you. I urge you, I encourage you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your logical service, not allowing the world to shape you into its form, but allowing the power of God to transform you from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Why? So I will know I'm in the midst of God's will. I'm going to tell you a story I've only shared with really two groups. One of those groups, very small. The other group was outside of this country. I was in Argentina the other week, and at Word of Life down there, and I shared that with the students there at Word of Life. I want to know God's will for my life. And in order to do that, I've got to present. I can't sacrifice for myself. You want to know the difference between a Billy Graham and a Billy Idol? Or a Mother Teresa and a Madonna? You ever wondered what the difference is there? Is it, well, it's popularity? No. Is it notoriety? No. Is it intelligence? No. What you've got is you've got some people who have sacrificed for self, and you've got other people who have sacrificed self. I don't want to spend the rest of my life wondering what my life could have been, would have been, should have been, had I offered myself not on the altar of self, but on the altar of God. some 16, 18 months ago, I don't remember now, we were very, very confused. I was confused as a husband. We were confused as a couple about God's will for our lives. And we had been encouraged not to go to Dallas, and we read the book and thought maybe it was good not to go to Dallas. You don't know the book I'm talking about, then just be happy. And we struggle. And some of you, now let me tell you something, some of you are going to struggle with knowing God's will for your life and what to do. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and I couldn't sleep. I was restless, and so I went down to the sofa down in our den. And I pulled the sofa bed out and I went to sleep. And I heard my son call my name. Now, I don't want to sound mystical, and y'all go back to class and debate this if you want to, but all I can say is it happened to me. I heard my youngest son call my name, and I sat up out of a dead sleep, and I turned around and I said, "Wills, what do you want?" I thought maybe he was sick. I didn't know why he was up, you know, at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And there was no one there. And God so impressed on my heart in that moment, he said, "If you will be obedient to me, you will understand my will. You will hear my voice as clearly as you hear the voice of your child." And it was in those early morning hours that I had to surrender myself, my future, because I fully expected by this time to have lost my ministry and to have been fired. I went where I was terrified to go. But I knew nothing else to do but to present myself a living sacrifice to God. And the last 14 months, I have been able to pastor the sweetest people God has placed on this earth. Would you stand with me as we pray? Now, let me just ask you something this morning. What is God calling you to sacrifice? Now, we're going to go in just a moment, but I want you just in this moment of prayer to answer honestly. I've spent my life sacrificing for self. Or have I spent these years sacrificing self to God? What is it in your life? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm here in seminary." Listen, you go back and you let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Why are you here in seminary? Are you here sacrificing for self, thinking that you may be somewhere one day? Or are you willing in this moment to sacrifice self and throw yourself into the hands of God? Your future, your ministry, everything about your life. Are you willing to do that? Have you just been sacrificing for self? Are you willing to begin to sacrifice self? Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us in this point. Help us. I pray for every man and every woman in this institution, all of them that are gathered here today, for your word to penetrate our hearts, for us to be honest before you, to know, Lord God, am I really sacrificing myself to you? Am I willing to go wherever you call me? Am I willing to do whatever you want me to do? Father, I pray, Lord God, for these young men and these young women who are going to be faced day by day with this decision in ministry. And I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.